We're going to read God's precious word as we can find it in John 18, verses 33 through 38. And then our second scripture reading will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first 16 verses. This is God's precious word. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. 1 Timothy 6, the first 16 verses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. In having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think we all remember that when God created Adam, when he created man, he gave him a very important task. Children, do you remember what the task was? Indeed, he had to have dominion over the earth. That means that Adam actually was a sort of a king. Adam was to represent the rule of God on earth. Adam, we could say, was a son of God. And Adam, created in the image of God, had therefore royal dignity. He was a royal son. Our Lord, the King and Creator of the universe, looked upon mankind and his first creation with delight and pleasure. Our Lord, the King and Creator of this world, gave him honor. And that honor was to take care of this world on God's behalf. What kingly glory he had. We all had as mankind in Adam. We were crowned, as Psalm 8 says. We hope to sing it at the end of the service. We were crowned with honor. But we were not content with that crown. We wanted something more than God. We wanted something more than being servants of God on behalf of God. We wanted to be free. We wanted to be the boss of our own lives. And the result, that crown that God had given, righteousness and holiness, that image that tumbled from our heads, we threw away the crown of dignity with which God wanted to bless us. And we rose up in rebellion against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that first Adam, the Son of God with a small s, in him we lost all of us. With him we lost this dignity of kingship. But this second Adam, Jesus Christ, with a capital S, the Son of God with a capital S, he restores these things in salvation. And we are going to consider tonight how he restores that, how he rules, how he makes us kings. As Revelation tells us that God's people are both kings and priests unto their God. That's what we would like to study tonight. And from the both from the scriptures and from the catechism, John 18 verse 36 and verse 37, as well as 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 through 14, there we can see that they are linked together. These texts will be our text for tonight. And first of all, John 18 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Secondly, we turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 through 14. There we read, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." We do this together with the Lord's Day 12 tonight, and we look at it one more time, the last part of question and answer 31 and 32. Let's read those questions again. Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father, and appointed with the Holy, anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And then this is our focus, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And then this is our focus as well. And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So our theme is sharing in his kingship, Christ's kingship. First of all, we look at Christ, our eternal King, and then we look at the Christian, who is also a king. What a question to ask from Pilate, don't you think? What is truth? Probably he asked it in disdain. What is truth? Can we really know truth? Many people today will say to you and me, we can know truth. We don't know what is true. Many people today with Pilate claim truth is relative. It all depends on what the majority decides is truth. Or truth is what brings me closer to my goals, personal or political goals. Pilate's question probably has never been so pertinent. Maybe it has been asked thousands of times in the past time, in the days that are behind us. What is truth? Maybe we have said to each other, it's sometimes confusing, right? Such a confusing world. How can we really know what is true? Whom can we really trust? That's why you and I need our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to focus on him more than ever. And we need to listen to his word more than ever. We need the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Of that Spirit, we know that the Spirit leads us into all truth. And Christ, as our prophet, is that truth-speaking prophet who corrects us, who challenges us. He is the great high priest, we have seen that, who covers our sin, who delivers us from our deceit and rebellion by nature, and he is that king, and we are focusing on that tonight. He is our king who can come and rule in our hearts, our minds, our lives. But when we listen to this question, when Pilate asked this question, what is truth? Then we see in Pilate that he was not ready to receive the truth. Christ's truth. And the big question that we need to ask ourselves tonight, are our hearts made ready to receive and submit to Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules over all things, and to his truth? Not just in a little bit of our lives, but all of our lives. When Christ stood before Pilate as a judge, he had to find out as a judge what kind of person Jesus was. He was accused, as we know, as a rebel. Pilate needs to be found out, is that true about Jesus? Was he the one that corrupted, as he was accused of, the nation seeking to forbid tribute to Caesar? Was he a political threat to Pilate's rule? What about Christ's claim to be a king of the Jews, as Christ's accusers had told Pilate? Is that claim true? Pilate needs to find out. And if Jesus is a king, what kind of king is he? Now that's the question that we want to think about tonight, because that's the question that also our catechism points us to tonight. And that is an important question. What kind of king is Jesus? Because the Lord Jesus tells us that there will be people knocking on the door of heaven, and they say, "Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name." And he will say, "Depart from me." They will say, "Lord, Lord, King, depart from me. You worked iniquity, lawlessness." That's why it's so important that we know how Christ should reign in our hearts. "Lord, Lord" is not enough. Our deeds need to tell that he is indeed Lord in our lives. How does it show that he is our king? What kind of king do we expect him to be? How do we submit to him as a king? Pilate obviously didn't. Well, Christ himself gives us an answer to this question in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So the Savior teaches Pilate and us that he's a king. And that claim, Christ is Lord, for Christians later, but that claim, "I'm the king of the Jews," because he affirms that claim to Pilate, brought him into captivity to the authorities. It can still happen today. But not a king, what we see here, that rules by political power. Not a king that comes and brings an army to fight a battle. Not a king that wants to rally the troops and overthrow the Romans. Not a king that has earthly power, wants to have earthly power. Not the king that wants to, by force, "This is my way, it needs to go my way," subdue people by force and law. What kind of king is Christ then? How does he rule then? An important question for us tonight. "My kingdom is not of this world," Christ says. What does that mean? Does that mean that Christ never used any power to show his glory? That's not what it means. Christ is the glorious king, and his kingdom is a kingdom that is powerful, very powerful. He is glorious and almighty, full of power. When he says, "My kingdom is not of this world," then we think about him before he came into this world. Who is he? The Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is one with the Father, and he is the one by whose word all things are created. He is full of power, magnificent power, glorious power, and he puts it every day on display, and he blesses this world with his power. He also upholds this world by his providence. Not a hair can fall from our heads. He is upholding this world by the word of his power. Christ is a gloriously powerful king. He cares in providence, and he even is good to those who are evil. Christ says, "My kingdom is not of this world." That means not established by governmental or political power. But that doesn't mean that Christ was powerless or never put his glorious power on display. He was the Son of God. And when he then came down to us, and when he then walked this earth, he put his glorious power on display. I think especially about one chapter in the Bible where we see such glorious power of this Savior. Luke 8. "Children, the storm is raging." And the disciples think we are going to sink. They cry out, "Master, we perish." Christ stands up. What does he say? "Quiet, everything was calm by just one word. Glorious. Now, if he's able to do that, in nature, how much more if you've come with a disquieted heart tonight and you're looking at all the waves and the billows of life, how much more when he says tonight to you, quiet, your heart becomes quiet. What a king. And then he steps out of the boat on the other side of the lake. And what does he meet? He meets this man that is living in the tombs, barely clothed, possessed by the devils. Legion is the name of the devils that have possessed this man. What does he do? We cast them out. Fallen angels knew who Christ was. They said, are you going to torment us before our time? Christ is a gloriously kingly Christ who rules over every devil. Maybe you have found these last weeks that Satan is more strongly attacking you in all kinds of ways. Maybe you know that power a little more, a little better. Maybe you struggle. Christ is a king. He rules over the demons. Let's trust him. What happens next in that chapter? Well, Christ is called to come to the daughter of Jairus, and that daughter is sick, about to die. But on his way there, what is happening? A woman with the issue of blood, sickness, a terrible sickness. She tried everything. But now finally she comes to Jesus Christ. And just a little touch of the hem of his garments and virtue, it says, came out of Jesus Christ. Power! He's a king. He rules over sickness. How much more is he who rules over all our spiritual sickness? And then he goes to Jairus, too late, we would say. The daughter is already dead. He takes her by the hand. Daughter, rise. And Christ, as the glorious king, rules over death. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of power. He puts it on display. He rules over nature. He rules over devils. He rules over sickness. He rules over death. He's glorious. He knows our need. He knows your need. What is your need tonight? And he uses the glorious power on behalf for the benefit of sufferers, like someone with a sickness or a sufferer like a demon-possessed one, and sinners also, sinners, because we are all fallen. And he uses it. And he puts it on display. My kingdom is not of this world. When he was captured and brought to Pilate, what did he say? What did he say when those people came to him and were about to bind him with swords and staves to capture him? Don't you think that I can ask my Father and he would send I will pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels. Christ is a king. He rules over the angels. Christ has a glorious, powerful kingdom. But there is something specifically precious about when Christ uses his power. He uses it for those who are miserable, those who are sinful. He uses it not for his own benefit. He uses it for sinful people like you and me. He could have asked those angels to come down and to kill off all those who stood up against him. But he didn't. Instead, he came to give his life a ransom. He said, "Here I am. If you seek me, here I am. Bind me." He came to give his life a ransom for many. Must we not say how different we are, aren't we? We seek our own benefit by nature. We want our way. We want to gain power and influence. We want to rule as kings. But do you see the beautiful heart of the Savior tonight? On the benefit of those who are needy, he helps the needy when they cry. If they are sinning, if they are suffering, he, his glorious power, is able to change them. Because his kingdom is a powerful kingdom, but secondly, it's also a gracious kingdom. A gracious kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom, Christ says, is not from hence, not from here, not from this universe. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. What does that mean? We look at Luke 17, verse 21, the last part of that verse. What does it say? "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's within you. In other words, Christ wants to rule your and my heart, your and my desires, your joys, your sorrows. He wants to have our will submit to his will, not my will be done, but thine. He wants to have the throne of your and my heart. The kingdom of God is within you. In the last days, he warned us when he said that the kingdom is within you. He also said this: there will be in the last days, there will many say, "Look to this person, or to that person, or expect it from this or from that, from the government, or from the country, or from this country, or that institution." Let's not focus on those things, or people or politics. Let's focus on Christ. Let's focus on his rule in our hearts. He wants to take that throne of your and my heart. He wants to rule so that his truth will reign. He wants to crush our lies that hold us. The kingdom of God is within you. Doesn't mean it comes with pomp and splendor like earthly kings. No, what does he want? He wants to subdue our thought life, our desires, our lusts. He wants to, when he comes with his Holy Spirit, he rids us. He shows us. He wants to humble our pride. He wants to deliver us from our self-centeredness. The kingdom of God then comes in that way within you. It can also be translated, is among you. In his days, Jesus was also saying, look at me. I am the King of that kingdom. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand. Let us repent and believe the gospel. He is the gospel. He is the kingdom who rules with grace and truth. We learn the truth about ourselves, and we see how gracious this King is. We know He has a throne of grace, not only as a priest, but also as a King. We learn about our desperate rebellion. Have you learned about that? Our rebellion is so, by nature, so wicked, that He needed to go to the cross to deliver us from our rebellion and stubborn hearts. At the cross, there He fights a mighty battle against the wickedness that holds us by nature in a deadly grip. He did go to the cross. He did not fight His battle with swords and staves. He did not go there by a war horse. No, what did He do? He entered Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. One day He will ride a war horse. Yes, absolutely. He will judge the living and the dead. He will. He's coming. Peter wanted to swing that sword when Jesus was about to be captured. He did. Jesus said, put it away. I have another sword. I have another way of gaining the kingdom. It's the way of the cross. I need to go to the cross. That's where I will gain the victory. That's where I will triumph. I will take the handwriting of sin that is against you. Your rebellion, your sin against God's holy law. I will take that. Give it to me. I will nail it to the cross. I will spoil all the principalities and powers. That means I will rob them of their power. All the spiritual wickedness I will subdue. I will make them an open show of them, that everyone will see how they are powerless. That's the picture. At the cross, Christ, who was slain in weakness, triumphs in glorious power. He puts on display that He gains the victory over what? Over our sin, over our death, over Satan, over hell. Is your trust in Him tonight? Do you need Him? Do you see your need for Him to subdue your heart? All those powers are under Christ's control. And it's the gospel of the cross that shows us He's got the middle cross. The most wicked rebel. The cursed one. Because we deserve that middle cross. That's how wicked we are by nature. And when we see it, when God opens our eyes and we look to the cross and we see His victory, that kingdom comes in us. Christ, the hope of glory, comes in our hearts, and He's going to subdue that rebellious heart, and He teaches us to surrender to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that what He's doing in your and my life? Reigning through His Word and Spirit, the Catechism talks about. Governing us by Word and Spirit. The cross tells us that we are rebels. It shows us that we are wicked. Have we learned to trust in this King, this gracious King, who subdues our iniquities? His victory on the cross is our freedom from sin. In salvation, Christ, our eternal King, not only shows us His victory, which He has earned in the cross, He also governs us by His Word and Spirit and defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation, the Catechism says. How does He do that? He continues to teach us. He continues to speak to us. He continues to correct us. He continues to work with His Spirit in us, defending us when He sees that we go astray. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 through 6 tells us that He uses His servants, and they are to use spiritual weapons, the Word of God, not carnal weapons. Not power, not influence, not manipulation, not politics, not our winsomeness. Not all those things can be done for selfish motives. But He uses His Word and Spirit, and He comes and casts down those high thoughts about ourselves, and He comes and casts them down. Those high thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Maybe someone says, well, I see a lot of high thoughts out there. Our government, high thoughts. That they can somehow control it all. And now, the pastor in Alberta, maybe you've heard about him, in prison. I see high thoughts about in our government. But when we point to others, let's first point to ourselves and see what's there. Are our thoughts, are our hearts brought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Have we learned to obey Him? Have we learned to obey His Word? Also, when He puts the finger on our sins, on our self-focused heart. Look at the Savior for a moment. There He stands before Pontius Pilate. What was He looking for? What was He doing? Was He looking for His own benefit? He wasn't. What kind of kingdom was He trying to establish? He was establishing the kingdom of His Father. He was doing the will of His Father. He's actually preserving there by obedience, even to the death of the cross, preserving His church, gaining His church. Has He cast down your high thoughts of yourself? That's so necessary. So necessary. Have we ever felt very convicted about our pride? We need this Savior, meek, lowly, humble, bowing to the cross. To teach us. To show us. To deliver us from our high thoughts, our imaginations, are we part of His kingdom? My kingdom is not of this world. That thirdly also means that He has a kingdom of glory. Think about it for a moment. There on that mountaintop, with few of His disciples, suddenly transformed into glorious, dazzling glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's a foretaste of that glory. Christ was also the King of glory, and He showed something of that glory when He was walking the earth. But He's going to show something far greater, far more glorious. Paul talks about that to Timothy. He's going to appear in glory. He will be shown to be, for the whole world, to be a glorious king. He's got an eternal kingdom. Paul writes that He is that one day it will be shown who is the blessed and only potentate, that glorious sovereign ruler. When He will come and return on the clouds of heaven, He will show His glory, and all His enemies will be subdued by the power of His word and by the power of His glory. They will all have to submit to Him. Every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess. He will rule and reign in glory because He is glorious. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Paul writes. He will rule over all the kings and the governments of the earth. All the rulers will have to appear before Him. Pilate, before whom He stood, and then will not be the judge. Christ will be Pilate's judge. And He will have to give account of what He has done. No ruler can thwart Christ's purposes. He is a king of power, He is a king of grace, but also a king of justice. And He will once be the King of glory and will show His justice. And you and I will have to stand before that same judge and see His glory. And we have to give account to Christ Jesus too. And He will rule. And He will look at our deeds. Lord, Lord, we can say. But what do our deeds say? This King has immortality. He has power. He has life in Himself. He has glorious life. He gives eternal life. He is the eternal King. He died on the cross according to His human nature, but His Godhead is full of power. He can make us alive unto Himself. He can rule us. He can overcome our deadness, our spiritual deadness. And this King dwells in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see. Christ Jesus, when we will see Him, then that one day when He comes back, there is this dazzling brightness about Him. He's full of brilliance. Our eyes cannot even begin to see His glory here. He's the glorious King. To Him belong honor and power everlasting. All will bow, all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So He is King, powerfully, graciously, gloriously, justly. And this King wants us to fight. When we listen to Timothy, what he writes to Timothy, when we see our catechism, what it says as well. But what kind of fight is it then? If it's not a worldly, carnal fight, what kind of fight is it? Secondly, the Christian is also a king. What do sons of kings do as they get ready for ruling their country? Often crown princes or crown princesses, they sometimes take part as their training in military. They fight. They become part of the military. Christ is our eternal King. Fought the battle. Fought sin perfectly pure, with a pure and clean conscience. He conquered on behalf of sinners and those who are needy to have their sins overcome by His power. They look to Him and are truly saved when the Spirit gives them this mighty faith in Him alone. But then also He calls His royal sons and daughters to arms. They are to fight in the power of His victory when His kingdom is within us. We cannot but fight against sin and against Satan. That's what the Catechism shows us. And Paul calls his spiritual son Timothy to that battle. Timothy was facing many trials. There were those who opposed him. There were those who were living for their own kingdoms. We read that in the beginning of 1 Timothy 6 about people who were focused on fighting a battle that would lead them to honor, to man-pleasing. There were people who were fighting a battle for materialism, for the idols of the world. There were others who focused on a battle with words, a battle that was fought by men of corrupt minds, Timothy says, instead of submissive minds, submissive always to God. We can find this both in church and state. Paul shows Timothy, his son in the faith, that such a lifestyle of personal power, materialism, love of money is the opposite of what it means to be godly. These people were fighting, but Paul says they were not fighting for Christ. They were fighting for themselves. Paul calls Timothy to fight a different kind of battle, a good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. He needs to, as a runner, pursue the victory, just as a runner who wants to win the race with everything in him. He needs to focus on one thing: godliness, true godliness. Flee from materialism, flee from money, love of money, flee from contentiousness. Instead, he says, Timothy, you need to have, in other words, as the Catechism says, you need to have a clear conscience. You need to fight, you need to pursue righteousness, what is truly right, according to God's word, and you need to pursue godliness so that you become like God. You become Christ-like. You need to pursue faith. Faith in the future, that kingdom to come. Love. Love for the brethren. Love for the people around you. You need patience. You need to endure. And you need meekness. It's not weakness, meekness. Meekness can become very strong. The stronger we are, the cleaner our conscience, the stronger our convictions. A clean conscience makes you bold, Timothy. So what kind of fight are you fighting? This fight of godliness tonight. Look at Christ. Look at His confession before Pilate. What kind of confession He had. You see that He was there not for any sin of His own. Christ fought the battle in a godly way. Not with carnal weapons. Not for Himself. With a good conscience. so we may have strong convictions this way or the other way. Let's make sure they are biblical convictions. Let's make sure they are truthful convictions. Christ said, "For this cause I came into the world to bear witness of the truth." But this is the thing for tonight that we want to focus on. Are our lives characterized by godliness? Christ was captured. Because they hated him because of his purity and holiness. He stood there meekly. He embraced suffering. And as he suffered and wrestled also before that, his will to his Father's will, Christ knew one thing. Pilate has only as much power as God gives him. He knew he had to obey God's plan of salvation. He knew that involved sufferings, and so he embraced that as the obedient son who learned obedience by what he suffered. Is that how we fight the battle? In 2 Timothy, Paul calls Timothy, "Endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "You can strive for masteries. We can receive a crown, except we strive lawfully, according to the rules of Christ, resembling his character. We are to preserve a good conscience. Therefore, we continue need to hide behind the righteousness of Christ." And maybe some of us tonight need to do that afresh. Come to Christ and say, "Lord, cover all my iniquity. Cover all my rebellion. Cover my heart, Lord. Give me a submissive heart. Give me a heart like Christ." As we submit to his rule and to his rules, and we fight the battle, triple-headed enemy, the world, our flesh, and the devil. And we wait expectantly. Because just as the crown prince waiting to be enthroned goes through the military, gets his training, one day the believer, the son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will be crowned and will reign with Christ in his kingdom of glory. One day we will join the church triumphant. Here it is still in arms. But there the church will be triumphant. And Paul wrote also to Timothy, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So fighting means suffering. That's what we are to do. We are to have to ever run a race. The race that is set before us, and we look to Christ. And as we look to Christ, we know that we will be crowned. As we learn from Christ, we know that we will be crowned. As his Spirit and Word rules our hearts and preserves us and teaches us and hems us in and wins us over, we run this race. And we run it with endurance, looking to the crown of glory that is to come. Now maybe there's someone tonight who says, "I have been trying to run this race, but I am to the point that my body and my mind and my heart says, I can't do it anymore." We have that sometimes, right? When we, in natural race, we run a race and then suddenly it feels like, how do I do it? And your body says, stop. Or your mind says, stop. But Christ says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Run the race set before you. Run the race in such a way that you may win, that you may conquer. Run the race of faith. Fight the battle of faith so that you may conquer, both in word and deed, and so that you may be more and more like Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That means run the race in the way that He wants you to race. So that one day you can say with Paul, I fought a good fight. I have finished the race, my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. A crown earned by righteousness. The righteousness of Christ imputed to me, but also more and more becoming righteous like Christ, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Do you love Christ? Do you love His righteousness? Do you hide in His righteousness? And do you desire and hunger and thirst after righteousness? You will be crowned. So battle against sin, against Satan, against your own flesh, against the world. It may be a grueling battle at times. Don't throw in the towel in the ring. Keep on running. The crown is won by running the race out of Christ's righteousness and in a way that is righteous. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Not our own, not our world, the world's kingdom, not Satan's kingdom. Don't give up. Look how He fought for you. Look to the cross. Look to the crown that is awaiting. Eternal life in the presence of the glorious God and King, that blessed, omnipotent King of Kings. Blessed, ever happy, in the right sense of the word. Look to Jesus, who loves His soldiers, who cares for His soldiers, who makes them both kings and priests unto God and His Father. He's going to restore everything that we lost in Adam. He will. You will once again have dominion. He will create a new heaven and a new earth upon which righteousness dwells. And there will the wolf and the lamb be friends together. And nothing can hurt and destroy in God's holy mountain. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. God will be so present, so real, so glorious. He will rule. Oh, we can begin to fathom. Not an ear has heard, not in a mind. It's not come up in a mind what God has prepared for those that wait for Him. Fight the good fight, and you will be crowned. Fight according to the rules. Obey our King. Submit to Him, whatever the cost. And the promise is, your eyes shall see the King in His beauty. So the crown fell from Adam's head. In salvation, the crown rights of Jesus Christ are restored. In that last day, all those who have fought the good fight will be crowned to reign upon the new heaven and the new earth. Will you be there? And children, what will we do with that crown if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? What will we do with that crown? We will cast it before His feet. All before His feet. Because worthy is the Lamb that sits upon the throne. We ascribe all glory to Him, to our King who rules in righteousness. For everything was created for Him and by Him, and to Him belongs all glory. And for His pleasure we are and were created. And so there will be a day that the ransomed of the Lord, those who are bought free, set free by the Lord, shall return and shall come to Zion. With songs of everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and the sorrow and the sighing of the battle, and the sorrow and the sighing of the fight will flee away. And Christ will have all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Christ and His throne. There we will see Him as He is. And we will finally be like Him. And we will finally have restored what we lost in the fall. Oh, look to Him. Fight the battle. Amen.